Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to minister your word. And I ask that you open our hearts to you and to one another to speak clearly from the scriptures. I ask you to encourage us, you stir up our hearts, you cause us to search ourselves and find out how we are doing in this area of child raising. And help us to make decisions that will be for the good of family, that will bring you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Between now and 10:30, I give you two 40-minute messages. The first one I've entitled Dysfunctional Homes. When you think about dysfunctional homes, you probably think of the home of the non-believer. I'm talking about Christian dysfunctional homes. Jennifer was failing to do her homework. Her teachers called Jennifer's parents in for help, but soon discovered the parents could not help. 12-year-old Jennifer would not obey them. You see, Jennifer could not listen to her parents. She had long left home, not physically, but emotionally. Her parents were no longer reference points in her life as far as authority. She had a mind of her own and she'd use it. You read in the papers some time ago that the youngest child on alcohol rehabilitation in Kenya, anybody remember how old that child was? Was 10 years old. How does a 10-year-old child get access to alcohol? Our culture is quickly losing direction in the area of parenting. We move like a rudderless ship without direction. We have no compass and no capacity to direct ourselves. And that is not a good situation. Let me share with you about a young lady called Miriam. Miriam was a good friend of ours. Miriam was 27 years old. My wife and I had known her from the time she was 18. We spent some time with her in the Word of God. And at about age 22, we lost track of Miriam. But when she was about 27, we reconnected. Found her email address and sent an email asking her, Miriam, where are you? What are you doing? And she wrote back a nice, long email. And Miriam said, I'm in Australia. I'm finishing my PhD degree. I'm about to get married. I wrote back to her and asked her, tell me all about this guy. And she described him to me. He's tall, maybe like Nick. Handsome, she said. He's Kenyan. And as she went on to describe this gentleman and their plans to get married in a few months, I could read the excitement in the email. And then at the bottom, as if it was an afterthought, Miriam said, there's only one minor problem. Sam has been pre-married. Now, in this age, we find nice words to describe certain things. You don't talk about a used car, do you? Talk about a pre-owned car. It is not a used car, it's just been pre-owned. And Sam had been pre-married. As a matter of fact, he was still going through the divorce process, and Miriam was trusting God And the divorce must go through quickly.
So she could get married to him.
Son is a believer, walks with the Lord, just a little difficult in his marriage. And so the only small problem with Miriam and Sam is that Sam was pre-married and they're trusting the Lord for the divorce to go through quickly. Let me ask you a question. What came over Miriam? Miriam was walking with the Lord. But what came over her? Whatever came over Miriam did not come over her overnight. It had been coming over her slowly. My wife and I began to reflect on the time she had with Miriam. She'd come to Bible study week after week, but Miriam would not memorize her verses. She had an excuse every week why she had not done her homework. Her Bible study was half prepared. She was a nice girl to hang around, apparently had good morals, was involved in a Christian group, but her own personal walk with the Lord left a lot to be admired. No wonder, at age 27, she had the boldness to ask the Lord to expedite a divorce so she could marry this man. That did not come over Miriam overnight. It had been coming slowly. Friends, you cannot do in public what you are not accustomed to doing in private. You recall Father David as a young boy going out of the field to take supplies to his brothers who are fighting. And he saw Goliath up and asked, you know, what's going on? Everybody else was frightened. You know the story, probably the whole story. But when David offered to go fight Goliath, Saul put his arm on him. David tried the one and tried to walk. And he said, I can't go in this. I'm not accustomed to them. And he took him off. And he took that which he was accustomed to, that which he used to use in private, to have a public victory. Miriam's struggles in private, in her walk with the Lord, began to show up on the surface. And now publicly she could say, we are trusting the Lord for this marriage to fail, so I could take over this man. You see, some people have children, but do not wish to be parents. Our culture has convinced us that we must first quench the thirst for education, for finances, before we turn around to raise our children. Our children take second place, sometimes even third place. Children in some cases are being treated as liabilities. I know World Vision cares about children, but I've been asked to stir you up to care more about your own children. So the thing that I might say this morning might actually provoke you, but I do so in love. Some people are frustrated and confused. Ironically, these same people are very competent in their place of work. They will tell somebody, go, and he goes. You find a person that runs an office with 20 people. You lift up the phone and you issue instructions to be carried out. If I walked in, I spoke to my office manager and gave them instructions and expected to be carried out. But you go back home and your 3-year-old issues instructions. And we appear defenseless. And we talk to other frustrated parents and they have the same complaint. And so we come to the conclusion, this is how homes ought to run. That is not how homes ought to run. Picture yourself as a father of a 27-year-old. Your 27-year-old son wants to marry. What kind of girl do you hope he will not bring home? What kind of girl?
The one who is loud and defiant, right? The one who is immoral or provocative. The one who is described in Proverbs 7. You hope she's not that kind of girl. With an utter of harlot, with a crafty heart, he says she is loud and rebellious, her feet never stay at home. When your son brings the girl home and says, Mom, this is the girl, you hope she's not this kind of girl. That girl is described as one who is outside and turns in the open squares, lurking at every corner. You hope she's not that kind of girl. How about a mother of a 24-year-old daughter? She comes home and says, Mom, this is it. This is the guy. What kind of girl do you hope he's not? You don't tell an employee, do you? You hope he's not a spendthrift, he has money. You hope he's not immoral, or deceptive, or defiant, or disrespectful. You hope he's not all those things. But let me ask you a question. Who entertains the children at home? Who are their heroes? When they turn on that TV, who is it they spend time with all day? Are they people with high family values? Not really. There are people who scoff at families. People who are dressed like the one I just described. People who do not hold authority in high esteem. These are the people our children spend day after day after day being entertained with. When you ask him who is your hero, he'll mention some guy they see on TV. And slowly, they're absorbing in their mind, that's the kind of guy I'd like to marry. That's the kind of guy I'd like to marry. So the time comes for them to make that decision. And they make that choice. Don't be surprised. They did not make that choice quickly. They made it slowly over time, just like Miriam made her decision slowly over time. The media doesn't help us. You'll recall one famous figure, Nelson Mandela, when he divorced and remarried, the media covered it. But how did it cover it? A big deal? Not really. Nelson Mandela is looked upon by many across the world. How about President Clinton when he had his affair with Monica Lewinsky? The media did cover it, didn't it? The media was very disappointed. But what was the disappointment in the media? It is not because he had the affair, but it's because he lied about it. Isn't that true? The affair has become a normal thing. They were disappointed in the president because he lied about the affair. Nobody made a big deal of the affair. But let's get a bit closer to our own leaders. And this is not a design to critique leaders. But not too long ago, Desmond Tutu said, the church is talking too much about small things like homosexuality and forgetting the important things. It's talking about too much about small things like homosexuality. For the next 15 minutes, I want to show you that violating scripture has its consequences. That what we call small things, God may call them big. Leviticus chapter 18 verse 22. The Bible says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Now this is God speaking, instructing his people. Guys, do not lie with a male as with a female. This is an abomination. And he goes on to say in 18:29, for all these abominations the men of the land have done,
who went before you. And thus the land is defined. When God was giving Israel the land of the Canaanites, was the land unoccupied? The land had inhabitants in it. But those inhabitants had defiled themselves and defiled the land by doing what God considered abominations. So on account of this, the Lord said, if we leave this people alone, they're going to mess up the whole human race. Let's go get rid of them. And so as Israel is journeying towards this promised land, Israel is attacked by Amalek. Does anybody know who Amalek is? We're talking family here. Who is Amalek to Israel? It's a distant relative of Israel. In fact, descendants of Esau. And as Amalek is Israel is journeying through the desert, the Amalekites attack Israel. And so Moses tells Joshua, get up your army, go fight. I'm going to stay behind and pray to the Lord. Now you can imagine people in a prison in slavery 400 years trying to fight. And as they fought, the war was won when Moses held his hands up to the Lord. The war was lost when the hands were down. When the whole thing was over, God was very displeased that Amalek had in fact attacked Israel. And so with time, God told Moses in Deuteronomy 25, remember Amalek, what Amalek did for you when you're coming out of Egypt, how he met you along the way and attacked you, how he attacked all the travelers who were behind. Therefore, in verse 19, it shall come about when the Lord your God has given you rest on all the sides, you must take care of Amalek to blot out his memory altogether. Because he knew that Amalek was going to mess up that family of Israel. And so it happened. When Israel got their first king, King Saul, King Saul's first assignment was to get rid of Amalek. And God spoke to Saul very clearly, gave him instructions of how he should attack Amalek, how he should destroy the male, the females, and the animals. Usually when you fight a war, you kill the men only. But in this case, God said, destroy everything. These people are like a cancer to me. My mother-in-law recently had surgery for cancer. They went into her body, I removed her uterus and threw it away. And she woke up and she was glad I had done that to her. Cancer are the same cells, your body cells, that are multiplying out of control. And the thing you do with cancer is to get rid of it. And so we allow the doctors to take away the cancer from her body and throw away a portion of her body. God has seen how these people were an abomination, how they were as a cancer to the body. That said to Saul, get rid of them. But what did Saul do? Saul went and looked at the Amalekites. He destroyed what looked like trash to him. He destroyed what looked weak. But he looked at the king and said, well, kings shouldn't kill kings. So he took Eliab with him. He found some fat lambs, fat sheep, fat animals, and preserved them. When Samuel asked him why he had done that, he said, we brought out the fat things to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But everything else I have destroyed. God had told Saul, everything over there is trash, destroyed. But Saul found some treasure in what God called trash. I don't know your situation right now, I want you for a moment, for a moment in this story, to begin to reflect about yourself and your family. Are there things that you know God has called trash? In the relationship between husband and wife, in the relationship between parents and children, which we, like Saul, have decided there is some treasure in this. God says, get rid of it. But we say, but Lord, the world has moved on. This homosexuality thing, yeah, it's been an abomination, but you know, we'll be the boy was out if we speak against it. The Lord has said some things to the family about men and women, how they're about to relate. In my counseling ministry, I see no difference in behavior between the believer and the non-believer. The non-believing CEO has an affair with his secretary, who's also non-believing. The believing CEO has an affair with the PA, who's also believing. I see no difference. And the things that God has said are trash. We sift through them and we find treasure. God has said, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but instead bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's a command from God to the father. But the father says, well, I'm really busy. Maybe my wife can do it. The wife says, well, I'm really busy. Maybe the household can do it. I know a family right now, for the last 8 months, I've had 9 households. Their child is being raised by a passerby. They're coming for a month, and they're gone. Meanwhile, the scripture keeps saying, fathers, do not provoke the children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The Lord will not change his mind about what he has commanded fathers, just like he will not change his mind about homosexuality being an abomination.
Amen.
But we change our minds. My experience is this, friends, that whether we are busy selling computers, busy selling marijuana, or busy preaching the gospel, if we neglect our families, the result will be exactly the same. But Lord, I am serving you. The Lord says, fathers, do not provoke it. But Lord, there's another family over there that needs me. He says, yes, I know, but fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So what happened to Saul? Saul spared Amalek. With time, Saul had trouble in his reign. He didn't just forget about his life, like my remote's not working as well, and then being a distraction to you. With time, Saul got in trouble. The Lord would not speak to him. Someone had died, so he was desperate. The Philistines were attacking. So what did Saul do? Saul went to a witch. Something the Lord had said not to do. He went to a witch and asked the witch to bring up someone. You know that story? And the spirit medium brought up dead man Samuel. I don't ask me how that worked out, but the Bible says it did. So the dead man came up. And this story is in 1 Samuel, chapter 28. Dead man Samuel speaks to Saul in verse 17. Saul is asking Samuel, the Lord will not speak to me. I'm being attacked. What should I do? 1 Samuel 28:17. This is Samuel now speaking. The Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce anger against Amalek. So the Lord has done this thing to you. Moreover, says Samuel, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Tomorrow, you and your sons will be dead. Frightening message to get from a dead man, isn't it? Well, Saul went to battle. In 1 Samuel chapter 31, we have a description of what happened to Saul. He was injured in the fight. And when he knew he was about to die, he asked his armor bearer, please take your sword and pierce me through. So I don't want to get killed by this and suck up those Philistines. 1 Samuel 31, 3-4. The battle went heavily against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and pierce me through with it, lest this uncircumcised come and pierce me through and make sport of me. But his armor bearer would not do it, for he was greatly afraid. And so Saul put his sword down and fell on it. Remember that story? Now the scriptures ended there, you would think that he died. But it doesn't end there. How did Saul really die? If you flip over to 2 Samuel chapter 1, the Bible tells you how he really died. David got a report from a young man, 2 Samuel 1 and verse 6. The young man said to him, by chance, I happened to be among Gilboa, and behold, I found King Saul leaning on his spear. And he said to me, who are you? And I said to him, what did it say? I'm an Amalekite. Then he said to me, please stand beside me and kill me, for agony has seized me, because my life still lingers in me. In verse 10, scripture says, so I stood beside him and killed him, because I knew he could not live after he had fallen. How did Saul die? He was killed by an Amalekite. The Lord had said to Saul, destroy the Amalekite completely. Do not spare him. This is trash. Get rid of it. Saul had found treasure in what God called trash. When Saul had a chance to destroy Amalek, he did not do so. When Amalek had a chance to spare Saul, he destroyed him. As we reflect on this truth, ask yourself a question. What are the Amalekite equivalents in your life, in the whole era of childhood? If you spare them now, they won't spare you. God says, get rid of them. And you hesitate on it. When the time comes, they will get rid of you. They'll destroy you to the core. So the Bible teaches in Proverbs 22 and verse 15 that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The Bible teaches that our children come with a degree of foolishness. The Bible does not call our children fools, but they come with a degree of foolishness. And because they come with a degree of foolishness, this foolishness must be removed. What does it look like when it is not removed? In Proverbs 29 and verse 15, as well as Proverbs 10 and verse 1, the parent of a child whose foolishness is not removed, the Bible says, the father will be ashamed and the mother full of grief. Is your child behaving in a way that dishonors God? Could that be a Amalekite in this context? And God is saying, get rid of it. Not the child, but the behavior. What is the need behind that foolish behavior? Address that need, parents, and take care of it. The Bible teaches in Proverbs 12 and verse 1 that a child who lacks discipline will be stupid. I didn't write that. The Bible says so. Stupid child. In 13 verse 1, the Bible says that child will be a scoffer. Now many people find scoffing entertaining. The Bible does not find scoffing entertaining. The Bible says in Proverbs 13 verse 18, that child will be poor and full of shame. The Bible further teaches in Proverbs 15 verse 5, the child will be foolish and eventually die, according to Proverbs 15 and verse 10. How would you like to raise a child who is stupid, becomes a scoffer, becomes poor and full of shame, is foolish and eventually dies? Nobody aims for that. Nobody is aiming at that. But we'll all end up there unless we do some basic things with our families. As busy people, we talk about having quality time with our children. My observation is that quality time comes out of quantity time. You may need to spend 3 hours with that child before they tell something to you in the last half hour. Taking them out on a date, taking them out for ice cream in 30, 40 minutes may sound like quality time to you, but that child has had no time to open up and tell you what's really going on at school. What are the Amalekites in our lives? Now, these things don't just happen to bad people. These things happen to good people as well. God is not primarily looking for our happiness and comfort. That is not His primary goal. God's goal is to fulfill His will on the earth. And if in so doing, we are happy in the process of it, if it happens, but for a moment, things don't go so well, so be it. You recall Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 4 to 5, God asked him to lie on his left side for 390 days. That's a long time to lie on one side. Was God concerned about his personal comfort? Not really. He's trying to drive a point home. Afterwards, he asked him to cook food on human dung. Ezekiel protested, says, no, Lord. God says, all right. Use cow dung instead. So Ezekiel cooked his food on cow dung. Was God primarily looking for his comfort? No. But in this day and age, convenience and comfort are the buzzwords. And if something's not convenient, if it does not suit us, if it doesn't go down line of training, you had an introduction. I trained to PhD level in medical parasitology. What am I doing today? I'm teaching and parenting. If your career does not serve you, you must not be a slave to your career. Your career is supposed to serve you. And if your career's path of serving you is conflicting with God's path for your life, guess what? You must give up. You cannot give up. You walk with the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, God is talking. He's a bit frustrated. Can you imagine God being frustrated? And he's talking to a little boy. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. Visions were infrequent. Because God in those days spoke through prophets and priests, and the particular priest in office was not behaving well, so God held back his word. But he waited and spoke it to a little boy. And 1 Samuel 3:13, he's talking to little boy Samuel. And God says to him, for I told him, concerning, you know, Eli, that I will judge his family forever. Because of the sin he knew about, his sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. And God talked to Samuel, what is going to do with Eli's home. The little boy wakes up burdened. And when Eli asked him, what did God say to you? Samuel recounted what God had said. Does anyone recall Eli's response? What did he say? It is the Lord. Let him do as he pleases. Nay, those were the days that you must tear your clothes and put on sackcloth and put ashes on and repent. Those were the days that you call upon the Lord and say, Lord, don't let this thing happen to me. But Eli heard his head and said, well, it's the Lord. So I destroy him, it's okay. Is that your attitude? Is that my attitude? The Lord said, this case will be stupid. Okay, it's the Lord. I'm going to my business as usual. The Lord said, this case will be poor and full of shame. Yeah, that's the Lord. The Lord gives a chance as parents to turn around from the gloom that befalls us by taking very specific action. And during these 2 days with you, we'll be giving some very specific things that you can do. I want you to stir up your appetite to let you know that dysfunctional homes don't just happen. Whatever came upon Miriam did not come over her overnight. Her walk with the Lord had been compromised. Whatever happened today to King Saul did not happen to him overnight. He had neglected the command of the Lord. He had spared what the Lord called abomination. And that turned around to find him in his last days. What happened to Eli did not happen to him overnight. He had seen his sons behaving badly. He spoke to him once and says, whatever you're doing is no good. That's all he said. King David, when he heard about the reign of Tamar, what does the Bible say? The Bible says he became very angry. That's all he did. Later on, there was murder in the palace. What things does the Lord bring to your mind about your family that you need to take care of? If you sweep them below the carpet, guess what? It's going to bulge. You put it soon, you can't pass through that doorway. To come back to us in our weakest moments to destroy us. Dysfunctional homes don't just happen. People make homes dysfunctional. When you see a good picture, do you comment the camera? Do you? When you drink a good cup of tea, do you comment the stove? No. There's somebody behind that camera. There's somebody behind that stove making that good tea. When you find a family that's functioning, do you just say, oh, you happen to have a good set of kids? No. Somebody put time in those children. Somebody put time raising them. And just remember, friends, if you don't raise your children, they will still grow. All they need is food and time, and they grow. But you may not like what you get. But the scripture says that Jesus Christ grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That stage of portion, just food and time is all you need. But to grow in wisdom and in favor with God and man, it's going to require your presence with those children. Raising them, nurturing them to maturity. Let's take a 2-minute stretch break and I'll switch over to something else.